Hebrews chapter 11, and when you find that, then put a finger at Genesis chapter 5. We're going to talk about that today too. But we're in a series right now on authentic, that we are, as followers of Christ, we would not have to tell people that's who we are, we're followers of Christ, but that people would see that in our lives. We would see that. We wouldn't have to go around and say, hey, everybody, look at, I just want everybody to know in the room here, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. But no, we want to live authentic lives as followers of Christ, where people would just look at us and say, oh, they got to be a follower of Jesus. And so how do we do that? How do we do that? We talked about the three heads of lettuce. Let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to him. And let us not give up meeting with each other. Those are the three heads of lettuce. Let us do these things. By faith we understand. We talked about by faith. We understand things, the things of God, by faith. That we understand that that God created the world through what was not made. He spoke it into existence so that everything that we see came from something that was not visible to begin with. He spoke it into existence. And we were able to, by faith, understand, to see these invisible qualities of God. We talked about joy. How joy is an important aspect of being an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. We can try to get joy from the things in this world when we get the new motorcycle or the new car or the new house or whatever, the new wife, the new husband, whatever the case may be, right? We can get joy from those things, but those joys come to be circumstantial because cars rust, houses break down, and you realize that your spouse is maybe not the perfect one, like the perfect person in the world, right? They're perfect for you, but they're not the perfect person. Only Jesus Christ is the perfect person. And so we got to have joy from a different source in order for us to have joy all the time. And that source of joy is Jesus Christ. Jesus said that I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We don't have joy that's circumstantial. We have joy in the Lord. The joy of Jesus Christ makes our joy complete. So thank you, God, for that. We talked about also with the eyes of faith that we would not be those who take offense, whether they're in the church or outside the church. We would not be those who take offense at things that happen, but we would have eyes of faith to see things differently, that God is able to work in those things. And then last week we talked about Psalm 139. We talked about offenders. I shared some kind of like inside scoop, insider story about waving some things that offenders go through. Hurt people, offended people, offend people, right? And so what is it that started in their own life that caused them to cause that offense in your life? What is the hurt that they're dealing with that causes them to cause offense in your life? To be aware of that, not because it makes it right what they're doing, their actions, but it helps us to see that maybe they've gone through something and it's causing this behavior rather than that being who it is that God actually made them to be. And so the solution for that, like we said out of Psalm 139, was ask God to search us. Search us. Do that regularly. On a regular basis, God, search me and know my heart. God, test me and see if there are any anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way or wicked way or hurtful way in me and lead me in the way of life everlasting, which would be his way. I ran over to the curtain last week and I said, it's like opening up the curtain and saying, God, come on in when we ask him to search us and test us and see if there's anything. Point it out in my life. We give him permission to do that, and that's important. And so today, Lord willing, we're going to move on to the next person in the faith chapter of Hebrews 11, and his name is Enoch. So I'm going to read to you out of Hebrews 11, verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word today that we get to read, we get to study, we get to talk about. Lord, these heroes of the faith, like we just sang about in that last song that we just sang. Lord, these heroes of the faith. God, we want to learn the things that you want us to learn. We want to have our faith be like theirs, God. We want to see through the eyes of faith, God, to see the things that you want us to see. So, God, give us eyes to see today, ears to hear, hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Title of the message today is, you know, I just really couldn't come up with a good title. So I guess we'll call it faithfulness. It sounds like a pretty generic one. There's a lot of different messages that could fall underneath that title, but otherwise I don't really have a title today, so there you go. But I want to remind you, like I said just a little bit ago, that it is by faith, what we read today, it starts out by saying, by faith, Enoch was taken. And that's a reminder to us that we need to use the eyes of faith when we look at these things that these characters, these people in the Bible are doing by faith, so that we can see what happened the same way as they see what happened. And so we read in verse 5 that Enoch was taken. He didn't even get a chance to experience death. Someone say, well, that must be nice. We kind of all would like it to be that way, right? We'd like Jesus to come back in our lifetime, right? We wouldn't have to experience death. Yeah. But long before Jesus came the first time, there's this guy named Enoch that lived on this earth. And as he lived on this earth after a period of time, he was there one day and suddenly he was gone. He was gone. He was no more. Did God kidnap him? Alex was just talking about yesterday. He was saying that he was walking by one time and some people grabbed him and pulled him in his car, into the car. And he's like, oh, am I getting kidnapped for real? And then he heard his cousin laugh or something like that. Your brother laughed, and he's like, okay, I know what's going on here, you know. But did God kidnap him? Is that what he did? Not exactly. Not exactly. But what happened to Enoch? Well, Hebrews 11 gives us a little bit of an insight on that. It says he was commended as one who pleased God. Well, that's good. He pleased God. How did he do that? You guys know as well as I do that our lives, there's more to a story than just one thing that we did in our life. There's a lot of things that build to that, whatever that was that we did, that people are like, oh, you did this. Yeah, but what all came to be before we got to the point where we were able to do whatever that thing was, right? Yeah. And so I'm so thankful that that the Bible has, especially here in Hebrews 11, a lot of the people that it talks about, they're also referred to in the Old Testament so that we can get a little bit more story than just a single verse or so about Enoch here. So like we did with Cain and Abel, now we can turn back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. As you're turning there, I grew up in a Presbyterian church, and in our regular liturgy of our Sunday morning services, we had an Old Testament reading, and we had a New Testament reading. And I didn't really understand it then, but I understand it now, that the reason why you read the Old Testament and the New Testament is it shows that there's a synergy between the two. Here's the beginning of the story, and here's the end of the story. We need to have the beginning of the story in order to understand the end of the story, and we need the end of the story to be able to understand what the beginning of the story is all about. And so that was a tie to have the two together. So I'm so thankful that we have the stories from both the Old and the New Testament. And it's good because, like the Gospels, there's four Gospels that help us to see the life of Jesus in more detail. And so in the same way, the Old Testament here helps us know more about our buddy Enoch. He's our buddy today, okay? Buddy Enoch. And so he's mentioned here in Genesis chapter 5 as the seventh one from Adam, or Adam's great-great-great-great-grandson, okay? And prior to Enoch, mentioning Enoch in the genealogical list of Genesis chapter 5 there, it kind of follows the same pattern. So-and-so was born, their firstborn son is named, they had other sons and daughters, and then they died. You see that movie? And then they died. This happened, and then they died, okay? You don't see it, I'm not going to explain it any more than that. But when you get to Enoch, there's a little more than just the genealogical record about him, and so I'm going to start reading in verse 18 today. 18 to 24 I'm going to read today in Genesis 5. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. Okay. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. Noah died there, okay? God took him away. So we get a little bit more information here about Enoch in verse 21 to 24. And so apparently Enoch's walking with the Lord became so close or so consistent that perhaps God said, hey, Enoch, you're not going to get any closer to me unless you come on up here, so might as well just come on up here, right? Perhaps. But whatever the reason, for God's own good purposes, he took Enoch from this life without so much as a funeral, a casket, some flowers on his grave, He was just suddenly here and then gone. He no longer existed in this life. In Hebrews 11, that was taken from his life. In the Greek, it means translated out of this world. How do we understand that today? Beam me up, Scotty. Not exactly the same, but similar. He was one place, and then he was materialized in another place in heaven. In Genesis 5, that took him away in the Hebrew means to snatch. It can mean to marry, actually, or to take a wife. So it happens that, you know, I suppose that you fathers who have had to give away a daughter, you know, you're like, this. I had this beautiful daughter, and this dirty young man just came and stole her away, just took her away, right? We can think about it that way. That's how I got to make sure I'm careful with my two oldest daughters, you know. It's not ready for them to be snatched away yet. But I think that, like, that whole idea of snatching or here one day and then suddenly gone, like Revelation talks about there'll be two people laying in bed, one will be taken and the other one left. Or there'll be two people working in a field, one will be taken and the other one will be left. Like, that's a picture of the rapture. That's a picture of the rapture. Here and then gone. And listen, like, if God did it with Enoch, he sent a fiery chariot for Elijah, he can do it with us, okay? He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He can do it again. So what got Enoch into the place of walking consistently with God? That's where we're going to kind of settle in today. Enoch was born and lived 65 years before his firstborn son, Methuselah, was born. You may recognize the name Methuselah as the one who's recorded in the Bible as living the longest, 969 years, which is only 7 years longer than his grandpa, Jared, okay? But still, he's the one that's considered living the longest. But something happened at the time Methuselah was born that changed how Enoch was living. If you look at verse 22 in Genesis 5, it says, after, someone say after. After. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God. That's what it says in the NIV. In the King James, it says Enoch walked with God 300 years. For those of you who have witnessed the birth of a child or your child, there's something that's transcendent about it. It goes beyond our ability to fully grasp. Like, I'm sure Eve was, like, when she gave birth for the very first time, never having any other women around who had ever given birth to say, oh, this is how it is, honey, you know? It's like, no, she gave birth for the very first time and said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. This is amazing, right? I think about that. How amazing is it that God would choose to create another person through us rather than, okay, form some dirt, pick it up, whew, here you go. Form some dirt, pick it up, whew, here you go. Form some dirt, pick it up, whew, here you go. Form some dirt, whew. You know, statistics show that every 4.2 seconds somebody is born on this earth. That's all God would be doing. Just, here's another one, whew, here's another one, whew, here's another one. Whew. You know, and just going like that. 4.2 seconds, somebody's born every day, every moment, every second, just about. And so, and yet that person that God is forming in us, that he uses us as part of his creation, instead of forming some dirt together, that person would even share some of our qualities or our characteristics. All the good ones, yes, I'm a talented kind of guy or a talented gal or whatever like that. Oh man, I'm the five talent person, right? All those good characteristics and then yes, also some of the bad ones. The bad characteristics. Oh, I'm sorry, you gotta deal with that, son. You know? They would wear the same jeans. Not the same blue jeans, but you know, G-E-N-E-S jeans. They would wear the same jeans in them. I remember that when our oldest Anna was born, I cut her umbilical cord. And suddenly I had this sinking, almost weight, this responsibility came over me. I'm like, oh no, now we're responsible to take care of this child. Do we even know what we're doing, Kelly? She was kind of caught up in the moment, you know, but are we going to be able to do this? Like, what if we mess up? I had a friend of ours that we knew back when we had young children, and he was talking about when his firstborn was born, he was just looking at this child and he was just kind of walking through his house just like, wow, how amazing this little baby. I got to be so careful. This baby is so fragile. I don't want to do anything to it. And he runs into the door with the baby's head. He's just like, oh no, I just messed up. You know, they're so fragile. And I remember a coworker of mine saying too, how can you witness a baby being born and say, there is no God? How is that even possible? And maybe for Enoch, the birth of his firstborn son caused him to recognize how awesome our Lord is. We look at that, God, look at this baby. I'm just in awe of how you created this child that's going to look like me someday. It's going to talk like me. It's going to probably have some of my good and bad features about my life, right? How amazing. But think about how awesome our God is as creator. That as Enoch participated in creation, it opened his eyes to see more clearly that there is also a creator who created all things and who makes each of us in his image that we would share and reflect some of his qualities. Guys, it's no wonder the enemy hates us so much. We remind him of God. Perhaps, as Enoch desired to have a relationship with his son, so Enoch was able to grasp how our Heavenly Father wants to have a relationship with every one of his children. Perhaps. Or maybe Enoch was like me. God, I don't know how to raise a son. I've never done this before. First-time parent? You're with a boy or a girl, right? I was like, well, at least we had two girls to begin with. Kelly can take care of them. She knows what she's doing because she's done this. No, she hasn't done this before. She hadn't done this before either. But at this time, when Isaiah was born, we already had two small kids, and they were still alive. Two girls, they were still alive. We did good. She did good. I just had to love on them and protect them, and she did everything else. And so, but yeah, I was like, how do I do this? How do I call the son out? How do I call the man out in my own son? I don't know how to do this. How do I do this, Lord? Starts by telling somebody, one guy telling another guy, you're a man. That's part of it. Yeah. But I'm thankful that I'm not the only man that's meant to call out the man in my sons. Right? Just as the ladies out there are not the only women, that's the only woman that's supposed to call out the woman and her daughter. Okay? It's so important that we would have spiritual moms and dads, spiritual aunties and uncles, spiritual brothers and sisters. We need that, guys. Kelly and I can't do it on our own. We need help with our five kids, okay? And if you'll admit it, you do too. How many kids you have or will have someday. It's so important that we would be those other people that are speaking truth into our sons and daughters' lives. But for whatever the reason, the change in Enoch's life, the Bible notes that Enoch walked with God after his firstborn son was born, which implies that prior to Methuselah being born, that maybe Enoch wasn't walking with the Lord, at least not walking faithfully with him. But this event must have been a landmark moment in his life. And a landmark moment, it's like something that happened in my life that is going to change the trajectory of my life. From this point forward, this is a monumental moment in his life. It changed the course of his direction, where he was going. Okay. It wasn't just that Enoch took a walk with God, like Adam and Eve would walk with God in the cool of the garden before the first sin. Or that he took a walk every now and then, but rather Enoch walked regularly with God. In the Yilt translation, I haven't quoted that one before. The Yilt translation, that's the Young's literal translation of Genesis 5:24. It says, and Enoch walketh habitually with God. Enoch walketh habitually with God. Not just walking with God. This walking with God rather became a habitual, consistent thing that Enoch did. Not just during the time of the day that he maybe took a physical walk, but in how he lived day in and day out. In other words, something that he did faithfully. Something he did faithfully. When I think of walking with God, my first thought is those people who like to take walks and pray, prayer walks. To be out in God's creation, appreciating the one that they're speaking to as they're looking at all the things that he's created. That's a great idea, by the way, especially as it gets warmer outside. It's a great idea. But that physical walk each day or each week comes to an end. And accordingly, that's not the kind of walking the Bible is talking about here that Enoch was doing. That Hebrew word for walked can mean both literally and figuratively. It can mean to go, to walk, or to come, but it also means to die and to live. And in this context, it's talking about our manner of life, how it is that we do life, okay? In all of our comings and our goings of our day-to-day life, this is how we live. Enoch didn't just take a physical walk with God around his property every day, inspecting the cattle and the crops and the size of squirrel droppings and that kind of stuff. You meant to laugh at that? Okay. The consistency of squirrel droppings. All right. But whether he was eating or drinking or whatever he did, when he's changing Methuselah's diaper, he's aspirating the snot out of his nose when he's sick, okay? When he's spanking him when he disobeyed, and everything else that he did it with the Lord. He walked with God. His life from age 65 to 365 was a picture of spending the whole day with God. The whole day. And so when Genesis 5 tells us that Enoch walked with God, that's in the King James or the Kidja version, the Hebrew word means that he walked consistently throughout the 300 remaining years of his life on this earth. That's why it may not say in the King James that it said walked faithfully, but that's what the word means that they're using there. You ever heard of Brother Lawrence? Brother Lawrence, I didn't know too much about him. I was just finished reading a book that talked about him. But he was a 17th century monk. And he called what Enoch did practicing the presence of God. Practicing the presence of God, or keeping God in our heads all day long. Not just when you spend your morning time with him or when you have a prayer request or whatever like that, but keeping God in your head all day long. As King David said in Psalm 16 and verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. So whether I go this way, I'm setting the Lord before me. Whether I go this way, I'm setting the Lord before me. Whether I sit down, I'm setting the Lord before me. Whether I stand up, I'm setting the Lord before me. When I lay down, when I get up, I'm setting the Lord before me. When I get in my car, I'm setting the Lord before me. All the time. That's what we do. That's what he's talking about. I have set the Lord always before me to keep our center on him, acknowledging him as with you as you do each thing and talking with him as you're doing it all day long. Not just when there's a prayer request or when you need something, but all the time. If someone were to observe someone doing this, they would say, oh, that person's talking to themselves. That's probably how it would look, right? We talked about earlier about being uncomfortable, that we would not allow what other people think or what we think other people think to dissuade us from doing what we're supposed to be doing. Amen. Yeah. Before you say, well, that probably worked really good for a 17th century monk, that's all he did, wash dishes and that kind of stuff. Those are times when things were simpler, right? Or maybe those are good for people who don't have ADHD, okay? We can think that, but just hold on. Now, when I think about, I know there's been times in my life where I've been so busy working on things, like finances, guys. Finances, I tell people it takes every single brain cell in my head to make sure I get everything right. Taxes, every single brain cell. That I can be so focused on everything, I'm just trying to use every single brain cell, that I can go through a period of time without even thinking about the Lord once. Can you relate to that? Okay, I'll take the mm-hmms. That'll work. Yes. Where other times when I was working in a marketplace job where I was like, I was super productive from the time I walked in the office to the time I left, and I even stayed an hour late. I got all of this stuff done. Man, I had a good day today. And then all of a sudden I had this thought. Lord, did I even think about you today? Did you even cross my mind today? Did I even pray today? Other than probably some sighing. By the way, sighing is prayers. Psalmist said that my sighing was not hurt, was not hidden from you. My sighs were not hidden. So I get that this can seem daunting. It can even seem impossible to keep the Lord always before us. So what do we do about that? One thing is maybe we just need some reminders, some things in our life, some prayer prompts, some different things like that that help us to remind us of that. I love these bracelets that we have at church. This reminds me, just every time I look at it or I happen to see it out of the corner of my eye or whatever, like this reminds me, oh yeah. Lord, I'm just going to bring you into this moment right now, whatever it is that I'm doing. I got to make sure that I remember those things. To ask myself, is God in my head right now? Am I practicing his presence? Am I bringing him into everything that I'm doing? Or do I say, okay, I got this, God. Let me go take care of this over here, get this taken care of, and then, okay, now you and me, God. Now we can keep walking, you know? How do we do that? As I've begun to practice this, guys, and believe me, I am not anywhere close to practicing his presence all day long. But as I've begun to practice it, not just coming to the Lord when I need something or a prayer request comes up, but I realize that God, walking with God just happens when I sit, when I lay down, when I lean back in my chair, when I get up, when I kneel in my next to my bed in the morning, when I'm waiting for the microwave to count down and then reminding myself of, oh, what if that was my days? 20 days left, 19 days left, right? Talked about that before. Or waiting for the bathroom door to open when both bathrooms in your house are full. When I'm doing my taxes, when I'm driving, when I'm eating, I'm beginning to believe that it's possible for us, yes, in the year 2025, to practice the presence of God all day long. So what are we doing when we walk with God? We talked about walking with God. What are we doing when we walk with God? What would you say? To walk with God means what? Acknowledge, yeah? To trust, yeah. Listen to his voice all day, yeah? Mm-hmm. Prayer. I think that's the general one that comes to mind when I think about walking with God. Well, that means if I'm walking with God, then I'm probably praying in some way or another, some way, shape, or form. Okay. And I think this is why it becomes difficult when we think about it this way. It's to say, okay, if I'm going to walk with God all day, that means I got to be praying all day long. That means I got to be talking all day long. What am I going to say all day long to God? I've poured my heart out to him, and I've lifted up 30 different requests, and it took me all of 5 minutes, right? Now what do I pray about? Let me ask you this though. Does walking with God mean I always got to be talking to God while I'm walking with him? No. Mm-mm. Is prayer always done with words? No. Sometimes it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We pray in groans and utterances that we don't understand. But sometimes it's just looking at God through what has been made, being quiet while surrounded by his creation, thankful for what he has created, for us to see him in while we set him always before us. He becomes our eyes of faith when we set him before us. You guys heard of Mother Teresa of Calcutta? Yeah? You'd probably say she's pretty good at praying, right? Knowing what you know about her. Reporter, anchor guy, Dan Rather once did an interview with Mother Teresa. And Dan Rather asked this question. He said, when you pray, Mother Teresa, what do you say to God? You know what she said back? I don't pray. I don't say anything. I listen. Okay. So Dan says, well, okay. When God speaks to you, then what does he say? You know what she said back? He doesn't say anything. He listens. And if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you. That's what she said. But this is counterintuitive to us because we think if we are praying, then there needs to be words, right? How can I possibly pray all day long? But prayer can also be those times where we bring ourselves into his presence and just be. And just be. What happens when we be in his presence? What's the word? Thank you. Yes. That's what happens when we're in his presence. He transforms us. To just be, to just exist in his presence. He with us and us with him. Like Mother Teresa was talking about. And whether he speaks something to us or not, or we to him or not, we can be assured or reassured in that moment of our life that everything is okay. We were just at Como Zoo here this past week. And I was looking at an exhibit. I was reading the sign on the exhibit. And I was probably standing a little too far away. And there's a little girl over here. Staying a little too far away, so I had to get a little closer. I mean, I have corrective lenses. Sometimes I have to take the lenses off, sometimes I have to put them on, you know. Sometimes I switch between one to the other. So I'm trying to look at this thing, and suddenly what must have happened was I got in the way of this little girl's eyesight to her parents over here. And all of a sudden, I didn't look at her, but I saw the corner of my eye. I could see, you know, I could tell all of a sudden I blocked the view, and now she's a little bit panicked. I can just tell by her reactions, okay? She saw her parents. Things went back to normal. I could just tell there was a relief. Okay. And so then she went back to doing what she was doing over there next to me, you know? And I think about that seeking and finding, as we are to do when we are praying without ceasing, when we are spending time walking with God, that seeking him and finding him doesn't always mean that there are words that are exchanged. But when she saw her parents, there was relief that she experienced. There was reassurance, just knowing that she was in or close to the presence of her parents, right? There's a reassurance in being able to seek and find the one who helps us to know we are safe, With God, we don't need to see him physically in order to know that he is there, but we can see him through his invisible qualities, through what has been made. What has been made? Think about it this way. Is God chill when things are happening, bad things, crazy things are happening in our lives? Is he chill? Or in the world, for that matter? Is he chill? That's a modern-day vernacular word, right? Is God chill? Yeah? Thank you. Thank you, Kurt. I appreciate that. Yes. Wouldn't you like to be that way, too? No, this is not a Dr. Pepper commercial. Wouldn't you like to be a pepper, too? No. No. Wouldn't you like to be that way, too? Here's the point. We can be chill when we spend time with the one who is always chill. When babies are born, they don't look so much like their parents to begin with. They kind of got like little scrunched up faces, and sometimes they look like an old person, even though they're just a brand new baby, right? Yeah. But as they get older, we begin to see those features of their parents show up in their face and their physique. We begin to see those things. It's the same with walking with God. The more we walk faithfully with him, the more our manner of life is known to be that one that we walk habitually, consistently with God. The more we end up looking like him, the more we end up becoming an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. And here's our main point today. Authentic followers bring God into everything they do. Authentic followers bring God into everything they do. They consistently, habitually spend their lives with him, not just on Sundays, not just when we're serving him by serving others, not just even in our quiet and our devotion times, but all day long. As we spend our lives with him, we hear from him, we speak his words, and we look more like him to those around us. Amen? As you wrap up today, we're going to take 2 minutes, because that's all I got left. 2 minutes. Would you stand with me? We're going to take these 2 minutes just to practice the presence of God. I don't want you to say anything. You can listen, but I don't want you to say anything. Just to practice. Maybe bring an image to mind. If you have an image in your head of something, something that you feel like you've seen, an image of Jesus Christ, just picture that right in front of you right now. Maybe a scripture comes to mind. Let's just practice his presence for just 1 minute.